Actually, we'll begin reading at Isaiah 41, verse 21, and then read through Isaiah 42, verse 13. So we get a little bit of the context in which our passage falls. Please rise for the reading of God's word as you are able. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun he shall call on my name, and he shall come against princes as though mortar, as the potter treads clay. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know, and former times that we may say, he is righteous? Surely there is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your words. The first time I said to Zion, look, here they are, and I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. For I looked, and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor, who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will uphold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man, he shall stir up his zeal like a man of war, he shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You may be seated. It's Christmas time again. Black Friday, Cyber Monday, Giving Tuesday. This year I heard about Green Monday. And Boxing Day is coming. Is this what Christmas is all about? Buy the latest and greatest? Oh, it's not wrong to take advantage of the sales and get something if you need it. But far so often, we shift our focus onto the things that we can get. For many, Christmas is all about the presents, opening them up on that one specific day of the year. It's Christmas time. Christmas pageants, concerts, plays, which are good and all have their place. We had where I used to teach, they had this Awake to Praise choir. And one of my colleagues, after I left, has taken it over. And I heard them in their concert, beautiful chorus that they had done, singing the praises of God. These are all wonderful things. But is that all there is to Christmas? do these pageants and so on, you see special worship services. Is that what Christmas is all about? Churches often swell in attendance at Christmas time, especially by those who never normally go. Why do they come? They come to hear about a little child who was born some 2,000 years ago. What was this little child like? Why did this child come? What was his purpose in coming? And how did he come? What is Christmas all about? In our passage, you will see that Christmas is all about this little child who was to come as a servant without fanfare to fulfill the will of God for our salvation. We're looking at a passage here from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah wrote ministered during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of the southern two tribes of Judah. He ministered before and after the Assyrian captivity of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So that means he ministered somewhere around 766 or so. The book of Isaiah is divided into three sections. The first section, from chapter 1 through chapter 5, deals with the judgments of God upon the nations and upon the people of Israel. Chapters 36 through 39 is a historical bridge in which you have that account of Hezekiah becoming very sick and praying to the Lord, and Isaiah coming to him and saying that God would heal him and give him more days, and having the sun go back 10 steps. And then chapter 40 through the end of the chapter, Isaiah focuses on the comforts of God, on the promises of God, that the power of God that God has made to his people. Isaiah 40 begins with those wonderful, wonderful words, those words that are often sung at this time of year because of Handel's Messiah. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. The gospel is all about the comfort that God gives to his people. And as God deals with his people, he deals with them in righteousness and in justice and in equity. And in our chapter, in chapter 41, part of which we read, you see that God deals with his people in a courtroom, as it were. He gathers the nations together in order that they might state their case, before him. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. And then later on, he speaks about those presenting their case. 21, present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. God has a case that he needs to make with his people. It is concerning his righteousness and justice and their sin and rebellion against him. And so God is seeking, what is God seeking in this courtroom? He's seeking justice. He's contrasting himself with the gods of the people. For he says, as we read there in that passage, that the gods that they make need to be they need to be bolted down so that they won't fall over. I couldn't help, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about totem poles. Have you ever seen totem poles? These big, tall poles that have all these images made on them, and people bow down and worship them. Well, what happens if a strong wind comes and blows on one of these totem poles? They're going to be knocked over, right? Unless they're well grounded. These are the gods of the peoples. Now, in our day and age, we might not worship idols, but anything that we put ahead of God and that takes away from his glory, that indeed is an idol. But God is coming to his people. Remember the people of Israel. He had called them to be a special people. They were called to serve him and to worship him alone. And what did they do? They served other gods. The book of Joshua, you see that beginning. the book of Judges. You see it come to fruition. And then you've got David, King David, that great king, that man after God's own heart. And you see there's this revival among the people of God. But then very quickly, they turn again and worship and follow other gods. This is the context within which God is addressing his people. And there at the end of verse chapter 41, God says, "For the first time I said to Zion, 'Look, there they are, and I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings.'" He's looking for one to bring good tidings. "For I looked," and what does he say? "There was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor, who, when I asked of them, could answer." You see, God is going to bring comfort to his people. And he looks at the sons of men and says, "Who will bring this comfort to my people?" And he looks and he sees no man who is able or who is capable of doing that. And then you come to our passage where he says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." God has looked around at all the men to declare his righteousness, his justice, to establish that upon the place of the earth. And there is none to be found except this servant whom he has called. I want to show you by God's grace that God's servant comes to establish justice upon the earth. You will see the coming of God's servant and the work of God's servant. Notice, first of all, that the servant of God will come without fanfare to establish justice in the earth. God is speaking to the people of Israel. He says, "I have a promise. I want to bring good tidings. Who's going to do it?" He looks around. No one. And suddenly his eyes light upon this one. And he says, "Behold." It's that beautiful word that you see throughout Scripture. Pay attention. Look. Behold. Put in the frame of your vision what I am seeing. Behold. What does he see? "My servant whom I will uphold." You can imagine that, you know, you're walking around somewhere and someone goes, "Look." And you look and you expect to see something grand and great, and all you see is, you know, in the case of our children when we're on a walk, some kind of a bug crawling up a tree or something like that. And you think, "Oh, that's not so grand." God says, "Behold." And you look and you expect to see something grand. You expect to see a king robed in royal robes. And what do you see? "My servant, one who is lowly, one upon whom honor is not placed, one who serves and one who does the will of his master." But notice how he describes this servant. He says, "My servant." He has a specific servant in mind. This servant is the personal attendant upon God. This servant is not like any other servant. For notice what he says, "My elect one in whom my soul delights, my chosen one, one who is specifically selected to carry out the task that I have given for him." You see, this servant, though he was lowly, was God's servant, was God's chosen one, chosen by God for a specific task and a specific purpose. And more than that, God delights in this servant, this one in whom my soul delights. It's not that he's any run-of-the-mill servant. Do this and you don't even know the name of the servant. But this is the one in whom the master pays special attention to. For this servant is the one who will do the will of God. There is a special relationship between God and this servant. And he says, "The one in whom my soul delights." This is what we call an anthropomorphism. That is, using human characteristics to describe God. For as we confess that God is a spirit, he does not have a soul. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's what we confess God to be. And yet he says, "My soul takes delight in him." Why does he describe the delight that he takes in this way. He describes it in this way because he takes delight in this servant in his inner being. At the very core of who God is, he delights in this servant. This is no ordinary servant upon whom you are called to lay your eyes. This is the servant whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. And not only that, he says, I have put my spirit upon him. This servant in whom I delight, this servant who is my chosen one, I have sent him by the power that I have to accomplish my purposes. The Spirit is that Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who has come to rest upon this servant. And what will this servant do? He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. His purpose is to bring forth justice. Justice is the right judgment based upon the perfect law of God, that perfect standard that God has given to his people. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about justice in our society, what do we refer to? Usually when we talk about justice in our society, we refer to the law, don't we? To those laws that have been passed by our government officials, to the decisions that have been made by the judges in the courts throughout the years. And we base all of our decisions upon that. But what's the problem with that? Making those the standard. Well, you don't have to look very far, do you, to see what's happening in our society today. All of those standards are changing. They're being reinterpreted so that they fit what we think it ought to be. And so the standard of justice, man's justice, changes. But this servant who is to come, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, the justice that is based upon the perfect law of God. That standard that never changes, he has come to execute that judgment. And how does he do it? He is to do it by that full and perfect obedience of the law of God. You know that law that we often read and quote, the Ten Commandments? He came to keep those commandments. That's what the servant is coming to do. But what happens when you break that law? There is punishment, isn't there? There is a penalty for the breaking of that law. And this servant has come not only to keep the law of God perfectly, but he has come to make satisfaction, to pay the penalty for the condemnation of sin. That is how this justice will be established in the lives of the people of God, in the lives of the Gentiles. And notice he says, to the Gentiles, to the nations, to those whom God had not called in Abraham to follow him. They will be the recipients of God's justice. You see, this servant comes not just for the Jews alone, but for the Jews and the Gentiles, for everyone who believes in him and trusts in him. But this justice will cut both ways. For this law of God will be the standard by which the Gentiles are judged. Those who repent will be forgiven of their sin, and those who do not will be condemned. Both are judged by that same law of God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will bring it forth, which means if it needs to be brought forth, to be brought out, it must be absent. It is missing. When God looks at the world, he looks for that obedience to his perfect law. And it's not there. What will you do? What will God do? How will this justice become ours? By that work of his servant, the one in whom he delights. You see, our society has moved itself away from the law of God. It's no longer interested in truth, but in self. It is no longer interested in justice, but self-fulfillment. It no longer cherishes obedience to what is good and right, but self-rule, self-determination. It no longer wants to serve, but rather desires autonomy, power. But that's not what this servant came to do. He came to bring forth justice to the Gentiles. justice for all who would trust in God. Behold, my servant. And how will this servant come? He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. This servant will come with not with fanfare. He will not come drawing attention to himself. There will be no great display, no neon light above him saying, this servant is here, here's the servant. If you want to see this servant, come, enter through these doors. He says he will not raise his voice. You know, one of the things that you observe when you go to the fair, as you go through the midway, what do you hear? A cacophony of noise. You got all this loud music and this lights going, and then you've got the people in the booths trying to get you and say, hey, good looking, come over here and try your best. That's not how Jesus is going to come. He's not going to come drawing attention to himself. How did this servant come? You know how this servant came, don't you? He was born in a manger, born in a stable, for there was no room for him in the inn. There was no announcement of his birth. He came unannounced, unobserved, unheralded, unnoticed. He will not cry out in the streets. He will not cause his voice to be heard. His coming will not be public. There was no announcement in Herod's palace that the king has been born. The wise men from the east came, but they were told, and they arrived much after his birth. The only ones who received the heralded announcement of this servant's birth were the shepherds, tending their flock at night. For the angels came and said, the glory of God has come. Glory to God in the highest and peace upon earth. That was the most fanfare that this servant would have. He will come unannounced, yet he will undertake the most important, prestigious task possible. To bring justice to God's people, to execute God's just condemnation and judgment, but also God's rich mercy and favor in him. You see, when a royal couple, they have a child and that child is born, there's a lot of speculation and fanfare, pomp and circumstance, isn't there? But not so with this Savior. And simply because this Savior arrives unheralded, does not diminish his importance or his significance, because his authority is from God. His power and authority does not come with the pomp and circumstance. Power and authority are for those who are appointed to that end. Rulers and authorities seek to take power to themselves, but they forget. It has been given to them. For God says all power and authority is given by God. And this servant has been given the power and the authority by the Spirit of God to execute justice on the Gentiles, the one in whom God delights. For you see, God's servant comes to establish justice upon the earth. You've seen the coming of God's servant. Notice the work of God's servant. He will, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. This great servant who comes to execute God's just judgment upon the sin of the people, on the sin of the creation, will come with gentleness. He'll come with kindness and with favor. He will come with a twofold purpose: to show gentleness to repentant sinners, but to execute judgment upon unrepentant sinners. A bruised reed he will not break. It's a picture of weakness and vulnerability. Have you ever seen a reed? It grows in wet areas, in wetlands. It is hollow and does not have much strength. You can't build a building. You can't build walls for a building out of this reed. And he says that a crushed... And so if you can't build a wall out of a solid reed, how much more can you not build out of a crushed reed? How much more weak and frail is it? And this servant that will come will not even crush a crushed reed. He will not break it in pieces. He will come with gentleness. He won't take the weak things and break them. but he will fix and nourish and restore them. And a smoking flax he will not quench, literally a glowing flax. Now, if you ever had a stick and you put it into a campfire, right? You'd stick it in there, you take it out, and the end is just glowing red hot, but there's no flame on it. That's the image of a flax. Now, a flax is a plant that is used to provide linseed, and its very slender stems are used, or can be used for bedding. I did a little research, and flax straw doesn't seem to be, it seems to be difficult to deal with. The animals don't seem to want to eat it, and when you try to plant over the flax seed, it just plugs up the equipment and so on. And he says, and flax is often that the stems are often burned. And he says that he will not take that flax stalk that's glowing, got that red ember on the end of it, put his fingers to his lips and snuff it out. No, rather he will fan it into a burning flame, so that it might be useful for warmth or for light. And this servant that is to come, he will not take this glowing flax. He will not quench it. He will not put it out. The smoking flax is a picture of those who are vulnerable. This is a picture of the people of God, those who are burdened by the weight of their sin, and those who are burdened by the weight of guilt for the things that they have done or have experienced. Those who are bowed down under the burdens of sorrows and difficulties, this servant will come and pick you up. He will deal with you tenderly and kindly and compassionately. But notice, he will bring forth justice for truth. Literally, in faithfulness, he will bring forth judgment. He will pronounce judgment according to the standard for which God had sent him. In faithfulness, that is, consistently and reliably, will his judgments come forth, and he will bring them forth, declare them, and execute them upon God's the creation. And this judgment will be a right declaration according to the standard of God. You see here, this servant is a powerful servant who is a merciful servant who cares for those who are broken and weak and frail. But the servant will also come as a righteous servant who will come in power to execute judgment upon those who refuse to turn to him and serve him. He will bring forth in faithfulness that judgment of God. You see, the servant is an encouragement for the weak and the oppressed. We're not talking about social justice or anything like that that might come upon that we need to do. But we're talking about justice concerning sin. The full weight of God's just condemnation of sin will not come upon those who are broken, crushed reeds, and smoking flax. Why not? Because the full weight of God's judgment would come upon this servant in whom he delights. The full weight of God's wrath against sin would be borne by this servant. And notice what he says, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Literally, that word there, he will not fail, is he will not grow dim. It's that it comes from that same word as the glowing flax. He will not fail. He will not grow dim. He will not be defeated. He will not be crushed. That same word for the bruised reed. He will accomplish what he has been sent to accomplish. He will not fail till he has established justice in the earth. It's not as if somehow once he has finished his work, this servant will lose heart. It's not as if somehow in the middle of accomplishing and establishing God's justice on the earth, he's going to quit. Just throw in the towel and say, forget it. No, he will persevere to the end. His energies will not flag. He will do what God has sent him to do. He will not be crushed. He will not be snuffed out. The energy and the effort of the servant will not fail until all that God has determined will come to pass. And notice he says, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. The nations, the people who lived along the coast of Israel. It was the Philistines, right? The Gentiles. They will wait. They will look forward to the fulfillment of his law. The anticipation of this completion of the work of this servant. This brings us back to chapter 41, verse 1, where it says, where God says, keep silent before me, O coastlands. He's dealing with the nations. He's dealing with the people. And they will wait for his laws. That is, they will look forward with eager hope and anticipation that the laws, the just laws of God will be established upon the earth. They wait for the fulfillment of this work of the spirit of the servant. God planned to save his people, Jews and Gentiles. The coastlands wait for his law. They wait for the servant to establish the work of God upon the earth. And who is this servant? You know. This servant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who laid in the manger in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. He is the one upon whom the Spirit came without measure. Jesus is the one who is the humble servant who laid aside his glory in order that he might be born as a babe. Jesus is the Almighty God who hung upon the cross and gave his life. For he alone could pay the penalty for sin. He alone could endure God's eternal wrath against sin. He alone came to establish justice upon the earth. Jesus is this great servant, the one in whom God delights, his elect one, the one upon whom God has set his Spirit. Do you know this Jesus? Do you love him and trust him? At this time of year, are you casting all your cares upon him? Are you bowing before him in confession of your sin? For that is what he came to do. He came to give his life that you might have life. He came that he might redeem the people of God. Those who know their sin and abhor it and turn from it. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about gifts. It's not about pomp and pageantry, though there is a place for them. It's about the fact that the servant of God came, that your sin might be paid for by his precious blood. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what we celebrate. Many celebrate Christmas not because they believe in the Savior, but because it's a holiday, a time to get together with family. In fact, many seek to remove Jesus from this holiday, right? It's not Merry Christmas anymore, it's Happy Holidays. But let us never forget that regardless of what we might call this season, God's Son, his servant, came to die in the place of those who love him, who embrace him. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then I call you today to embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For he is that great servant of God who will come, and he will not crush a bruised reed. He will not quench a smoking flax. Come with your sin and lay it before him. For that's why Jesus died upon the cross. But if you do not come to this servant, then know that he will bring forth justice. The sin that you bear will be condemned in that great and final day when Christ comes again. Turn. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Indeed, Christmas is more about more than presents. Christmas is about a servant, God's servant, his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. At Christmas, you see the justice of God being brought forth upon the earth. At Christmas, you see the gentle, tender love of God for weak and vulnerable people. At Christmas, you are reminded of the Savior who came and bled and died that you might live in him. That is what Christmas is all about.